Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for time together this morning to come before your word, to sit underneath it. And we pray that through it and by the power of your spirit, you would be teaching us more what it means to see who we are and the world we live in with eyes that are fixed on you and your truth. And pray that you might equip us to live those lives and to speak into the lives of others through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are all religious. Every one of us here is religious. We're all people of faith. You, me, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking. We're all religious. We're all people of faith. Let's unpack that. The Oxford Dictionary defines religion as a particular system of faith and worship. In other words, something we believe in and are devoted to. What we might call an ultimate commitment, a worldview. The thing we're committed to that helps us make sense of who we are and the world we live in. Our philosophy, the guiding principle in our lives, our worldview. We are all religious. Everyone has a worldview. As you try to understand who you are and the world we live in, where do you look for the best explanation of, well, life and what it's about? In what do you put your faith to make sense of it all? What's your worldview based on? Are you committed to the fact that there is a God and you live in light of that? Or are you committed to the fact that there is no God, faith in no God? If so, what do you put your faith in? Do you look to science, for example, to give the best explanation of life? Or perhaps you look deeper inside. Is life about being true to yourself? Is that your ultimate commitment? Perhaps it's relationships with other people, family and friends. For example, is your children's happiness your ultimate commitment? Do those relationships determine how you live and the choices you make? Maybe it's our culture, cultural norms. What society says is good or bad, right and wrong. If our culture, whether the politicians or the media or friends and neighbours, if they say something's good or bad, right or wrong, is that your reference point for life? Maybe it's financial security. Are your decisions in life guided by what will provide financial security for you and for your loved ones? Why do you even go to work? What is work all about? Why such a need to build up savings or pensions or own a property and pay the mortgage off? We're all religious. What do you believe in and devote yourself to? What do you put your faith in? What do you worship? What's the thing that helps you make sense of who you are and this world that we live in? We all have a worldview. The real question is, what's our worldview based on? In fact, that's not the question. Once we understand that we all have a worldview, the question really is, what's the best worldview to have? The thing that makes most sense of who we are and the world we live in, that best explains life. What's the best thing to commit ourselves to, the best philosophy for life? This morning's a little different to usual. We're not working through a passage of the Bible like we'd normally expect, but we're thinking about this topic of worldview. Why speak about worldviews? Why do this? Well, if everyone has a worldview, when we understand what a worldview is and how it's formed, we've got a better chance as Christians of understanding how the gospel speaks directly into people's lives. If everyone has a worldview, when we understand what a worldview is and how it's formed, we have a better chance as Christians of understanding how the gospel speaks into people's lives. Let's unpack that. Say, for example, your child asks you, as my four-year-old has already done, what happens when we die? Now, what do I say? The answer I give depends on my worldview, who we are as human beings. Are we simply physical beings? Do we go to dust when we die? Is that it? Or is there more to human life? Why? Why is that? What then about ghosts? What, are they real? And so the questions go on and on and on. Or another example. We might get asked by a work colleague or a friend at school, How do you really know what you believe as a Christian is true? Well, the answer we give depends on our worldview. How is it possible to know anything at all? Maybe we can never be certain. Perhaps we just believe strongly enough it's true, or we've had some mountaintop experience of Christianity, or we've worked it out so that it makes logical sense. Well, if that's the case, what have we worked out, and where's that come from? And what about people who've never had a mountaintop experience, or who lack the mental capabilities to logically work things out, like small children or people with special needs and disabilities? Where do they stand in terms of the Christian faith? Our worldview, how we understand who we are and the world we live in, shapes our life. That's the second point on the sermon outline. Our worldview shapes our life. It shapes how we think and speak and act. It shapes how we think and speak and act about death or ghosts or about our faith or about dinosaurs. It shapes how we speak and think and act about euthanasia, abortion, human sexuality, church or men and women in the church, or dating or life after death, the meaning of life, happiness, suffering, self-fulfillment. The list goes on. Real topics, real questions people are asking, real things going on in people's lives. Our worldview shapes how we think and speak and act. And that's true for every human being. We all have a worldview. And different worldviews result in different responses to life because they see who we are and the world we live in differently. So back to our question, what's the best worldview to have? The thing that makes most sense of who we are and the world we live in, that best explains life. What's the best thing to commit our lives to, the best philosophy for life? Laying my cards on the table, I'm going to say that that commitment is to the God of the Bible and what he has to say. The best worldview is a biblical worldview. And here we turn to our first reading, Acts 17, 22 to 31. Paul's speaking to the Council of Athens. Men of Athens, Paul says, let me tell you, God isn't a concept of man. He's not a man-made God, but verse 24, he's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the one who, verse 25, gives all men life and breath and everything else. God isn't man-made, he's the God who made man. More than that, verse 24, who made the world and everything in it. If our worldview is the way we understand who we are and the world we live in, Acts 17 gives us a really clear steer. Verses 24 to 26, who are we as human beings? We are created by God. Verse 27, for relationship with God, that we might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Which comes, verse 30, through repentance, a turning back to God. And if we glance back to verse 18, the context for this is through Jesus, his death and resurrection. Who are we as human beings made by God for relationship with God through Jesus? That's what a biblical worldview says. Paul also tells us what the world's about. It's been, verse 24, created by God. God made the world and everything in it. It tells us, verse 26, that God's in control of the world. And verse 31, that one day God will judge the world, specifically that Jesus will return to judge the world. That's what a biblical worldview says. Now, this one passage isn't exhaustive. It doesn't say everything the Bible has to say about who we are and the world we live in. But it's a pretty solid foundation. And these are foundations for a biblical worldview, a way of looking at the world with an ultimate commitment to the God of the Bible and what he has to say about who we are and about the world we live in. And really, most importantly, about who he is. Now, there are some presuppositions here. I'm working off the basis that the Bible is, as it claims to be, the true word of God. Our second reading, or our first reading this morning, gave us a glimpse of that, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is the word of God, of the God who made us and made the world. And on that basis, the best worldview, the one that makes most sense of who we are and the world we live in, must be a biblical worldview, an ultimate commitment to the God of the Bible and what he has to say. We're going to break into groups in a moment for some discussion, nothing too taxing, I hope. But before tying things together then at the end for 3 or 4 minutes, let me give us a quick summary. One, everyone has a worldview, a reference point for understanding who we are in the world we live in. You know, it shapes how we think and speak and act, how we live life. Two, a biblical worldview, a worldview determined and shaped by the word of the God who made us and who made the world, is therefore the one that makes most sense of who we are and the world we live in. And let me add here a point three. As Christians, we want to develop a biblical worldview because this best equips us to live in light of the gospel and to also speak the gospel into the lives of others who have different worldviews. A person's worldview develops as we work out what we believe in key areas of life. And these can be presented as questions about these areas of life. Our answers to these questions determine our worldview. Now, I've put some key questions on the sermon outline under the heading here, How Worldviews Develop. Let me run through them really quickly. One, what is the prime reality of life? The really real, what's the truest thing about life? Question two, what's the world around us all about? Question three, what is a human being? Question four, what happens to us when we die? Question five, how is it possible to know anything at all? Question six, how do we know what's right and wrong? And question seven, what's the meaning of human history, the purpose of life? Our answers to these questions they determine our worldview. Now let's split into some small groups where we're sat, perhaps 3 or 4 people, and we'll spend a few moments thinking about what's your answer to each question, your gut answer to each question, and two, what does the Bible say about each question? And I've put a couple of examples of Bible verses against each question to maybe start us off. We're probably not going to have time to do all 7 together, so maybe pick 1 or 2 of them. What's your answer, and what does the Bible say about this question? So groups of 3 to 4, and we'll do that for a few moments though, and then we'll gather back together. Maybe if you'd like to draw those discussions to a close. I hope they've provided, you know, a very simple first step, a springboard to get us thinking about these things. We won't run through them all now. We won't take feedback. I've tried to give a couple of worked examples already. So what happens when we die? You know, speaking into that situation. How can we... So that answers that. That's beginning to think about that question four. What happens to us when we die? Or thinking about being asked by someone at work or school. How do you know that what you believe as a Christian is true? That's thinking there about question five. How is it possible to know anything at all? But see how, as we formulate our answers to these questions, they can speak into those topics people are thinking about. You know, abortion, euthanasia, human sexuality, all the different things that are just going on in the world and people are thinking about and asking about. Let me... tie some of that together. Basically, major conflicts in today's society come where worldviews collide. For example, between the ideologies of IS, the Islamic State, and the US, the United States. Different ideologies, different worldviews, they collide and they smash and we get world conflicts. Or between the right to live or the right to life and the opposite labelled right to die. You know, abortion and euthanasia debates feed in here. Or in the equality debate, for example, between religious freedom and human sexuality, worldviews collide. The government's same-sex marriage bill has had high profile in public debate, and probably some of us have been talking about it privately too recently. And we do engage in these debates at a personal level too, round the dinner table, you know, in the pub after a pint or two, or on the playground. You know, the old adage, don't mention religion or politics. But we do talk about these topics. And we get asked about ghosts and we get asked about dinosaurs, and we get asked about aliens, and we get asked about how did the world begin, and about our Christian faith. We get asked these questions. We get asked about suffering and about forgiveness. If this God you believe in is a loving God, what about the suffering in the world? Our challenge in presenting the gospel is to speak into these topics with a biblical worldview. That's really how we can engage Christianly, you know, about Christ into people's lives. Our worldviews, our answers to these questions, they're being constantly shaped. For example, by what we read in the news, what we watch on TV, what we or our children learn in schools, conversations in the pub or the workplace or the playground. It's not just here on a Sunday morning our worldviews are being fed. Every stimulus we have is shaping subconsciously or consciously our answers to these questions. The way we develop and grow a biblical worldview is as we read and study and are taught God's word in the Bible. Yeah, and that's the same for our children. If God's word isn't shaping our or our children's worldview, then something else will be each day. What they put on TV, what they get put in front of them in the classroom, the interaction they have in the playground or with the teacher, the interaction we have at work or in the pub. And that's a challenge for us all. What is shaping our worldview? And it's a particular challenge, I guess, for those of us with parental responsibilities. As we conclude now, why does all this matter? Well, it matters because we're all religious. We all have an ultimate commitment, a worldview, the guiding principle in our lives, the God of our lives. In Acts 17:22, Paul says to the Athenians, "I see that in every way you are very religious." We all worship something. And that something shapes our view of the world and how we think and we speak and we act as we live in it. And it shapes how we'll speak into the lives of others, our children, our friends, one another at church, and those we want to share the great news about Jesus with. That's the conclusion at the bottom. A biblical worldview shapes us and how we speak into the lives of others. It's going to shape the 50, 60, 70, or however many years we have now. But more importantly, it will shape our life in the age to come. Because a biblical worldview says, and we're back to Acts 17 here, that the risen Lord Jesus is returning to judge the world. And it tells us that there is an eternal life beyond this life, for all of us, for everyone. And that our destination depends on our response to Jesus. Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. He longs, verse 27, that we might seek him and reach him and find him. If God exists, if he can be trusted, if God's word can be trusted, how important for us to develop a biblical worldview ourselves and to engage with others who have different worldviews, that we might walk in repentance and faith all of our days, and that others might come to repentance and faith in the risen Lord Jesus. You know, he's the coming judge, yes, Acts 17:31, but he is also the saviour for all who turn and trust in him. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close now. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know the answers to life's deepest questions, who we are, why we exist, what the world we live in is about. Thank you for your word that gives us the best lens to see you as you really are, and that points us to you and to the Lord Jesus, Judge and Saviour. We pray that you might equip each of us here with a biblical worldview that keeps us trusting in Jesus all our days and gives us the confidence to speak into the lives of others with the good news of the gospel. In his name we pray. Amen.